Good morning. It's an honor to be here with you this morning. Father's Day is a special day for me here in this community because, you know, as I look around the room, I don't see many men who haven't played a significant role in molding me. Isn't that great? That's great. And that's what being the body of Christ is all about, as we get to glean and grow. Our vision statement is growing together towards maturity in Christ. And there are so many men in this room who have fathered me spiritually, answered questions, posed different opinions. Maybe I agreed with them. Maybe I didn't. That doesn't really matter because they helped me grow. If nothing else, they made me ask questions, and out of the questions comes growth. It takes a community to grow. It really does. Otherwise, we get stuck in our own ways, our own thoughts, our own understanding, and we need the understanding of others. More than anything else, we need to lean not on our understanding, but on whose understanding? God's understanding. Just so much bigger than ours. So I'm thankful for all the fathers in my life that I've learned from, grown from, who've taught me, who've corrected me, who've redirected me. More than anything else, I'm thankful for a father that knows better than any father I've ever had. Yeah? Praise be to God. Today we're going to be zooming in on a story of a father and his son. And we're looking at a whole at Genesis 21 through 24. So I'm going to give you some of the details of everything I'm not going to speak about briefly. And then we'll look at the story I am going to speak about. So we see in 21 that Isaac, laughter, is born. This is the promise of God to Abraham that he would see in his lifetime. Okay? A lot of promises were made to Abraham that his descendants, Israel, ultimately being us, would be a blessing to the nations. There are many encouragements of how Abraham and us in reflection are to live. We spoke about some of these last week. But something to hold on to as we walk through today is the fact that the promise, Abraham knew that the aspect of the promise which he would receive had been received. Okay? So the aspect of the promise that he would receive, he had received in Isaac's birth. The descendant that would carry on to fulfill the greater promise of God to Abraham. 22 we'll be diving into today, which is a test of God on Abraham. And the reason it's important we understand that Abraham's received the promise is because tests are different when we have what we've been promised. Okay? They're different. If someone says to you that if you do this thing, there's a promise at the end. There's a different approach to it. But if you've received the promise thing, think about a child. Listen, you clean your room and we'll have an ice cream after. Child's like up in the room in seconds. Wah, yeah, right? If you give the child an ice cream and then says, go clean your room, they're like, I already got the ice cream. So they're like, you know, man, this stinks. Worth reflecting on, okay? Then we move into after this test, which we'll dive into, we have the death of Sarah in chapter 23. And then in 24, we have this amazing woman of faith, someone who trusts and goes and ends up being Isaac's wife, Rachel. And we'll be looking at the fruit of that relationship more next week. But today, let's together read Genesis 22. I'm going to read 1 through 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Sometime later being after Isaac was born. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. I always want to say the town that we live near. Moriah. There we go. Got it. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that when we look, when we surrender the idols of our life and we look at your word, we find wisdom, encouragement, direction for our lives and for the life of this community. God, I pray that you would be encouraging us again today from your word, that minds would be moved, hearts would be transformed and that we would together be growing together in maturity towards Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A few things I want to look at before we dive into the text itself and the implications of the text is there are incredible parallels in this text to another biblical story. But before we even get there, I think it's important for us that may not know that God tells Abraham to take Isaac to this place I pronounced wrong, Moriah. And Moriah will become the site of Jerusalem. Okay, so it's not a coincidence. It was a 3 days journey, which may be significant in and of itself. A 3 days journey, 45 miles to get to this place from where Abraham was and the place the Lord was sending him to was to become Jerusalem. We don't know the hill that Abraham was directed to, but we do know there is another hill in that area called Golgotha or Calvary, where another son would in fact be sacrificed in a matter of speaking, would give his life for us. This isn't the only significance to the narrative of this story and this place. We see the first mention of love directly. 22 chapters into Genesis, and this is the first time love's been inferred, but certainly throughout all of it. But this is the first time it's mentioned directly. And it's in regards to Abraham's son. God says, your son, your only son, whom you love. This is Abraham's joy, his laughter. And literally his only son who's living with him at this point, because we didn't see, but if you read chapter 21, which we didn't, Ishmael is sent away. And so we see God says this, take your son, your only son, whom you love. We see God say something very similar in Matthew 3:17. This is my son, whom I love. God will provide. This is the other parallel that we see. One, I think it's amazingly profound that we see at the end of 14 that Abraham calls the place the Lord will provide, but we see this essentially this proverb that comes out of it that I assume stays with Israel when they're facing testing or trials or hardship, that they would say on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. But there's also incredible parallels in the New Testament to this aspect of provision. We see Genesis 22:8, it says, God will provide for himself the lamb. And in John 1:29, John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He himself will do it. He will provide. God will provide. We see the incredible character of Abraham in this story. as we start to walk through the story, we see just his commitment to God's promise, to God's perfect character. As we've been teaching through Genesis, we've talked a lot about trusting God and how it is so important that we trust in God's goodness and not reach for our own. And we've seen evidence from since chapter 3 of the destruction that comes from people reaching for their own goodness. But Abraham, though not perfect and making many mistakes as you read through his story, as he's provided with a lot of different crossroads, so to speak, choices to make, and he makes some bad choices, which makes him very relatable. Nonetheless, in this test, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 speaks into the incredible posture that Abraham had regarding God's perfect character. It says this: by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And the author of Hebrews says this in chapter 19, Abraham reasoned that God could have raised the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham so knew God's character. We saw when last week Abraham's conviction regarding God's nature as just and righteous. But he so knew that what God had said to him was true that he was willing to take these steps. 3 days in faith that God would provide the lamb. Right? In Genesis, in this story, at verse 12, it says, when Abraham goes to give the boy, and we see that he's committed to the act, an angel stops him, and the angel says this, and this is important, underline it, highlight it, because this is an element of this story that should resound into our own lives as we engage with our own tests and trials. The angel says to Abraham in 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." We've talked about this aspect of fear before, and I think that oftentimes we hear the word fear and we imagine what we see in movies or maybe experiences we've had with fight or flight come to mind. I've heard, John Ault before talk about it being like electricity, that fearing God, we all get the benefits of electricity, but we don't stick forks in the outlet, right? And I think that's a good analogy, and I think for this particular context, I'd like to take it a little different route. Maybe you won't be able to relate, but I do, so we'll see what happens. Fearing God is understanding his sovereignty, that there is no one above him. He is the highest authority. And so my question to you is, why do you obey the law? Why do you obey the law? Yeah, it may be different for some of you. Some of you, you know, for those of you who are just wired, not like me, God bless you, and you're just like, moral code. It's right in me. Oh, good for you. Great. For me, I don't want to go to jail and I don't want to pay fines. You know, that sounds like a bad idea. It's a thing I don't want to do. Now, certainly certain laws, I go, oh yeah, that seems bad, right? But sometimes when you're on a back road and you're like, 35 for the love, right? So why do I obey the law? Oftentimes we can think certain laws are stupid, but we obey them because we understand the consequences of not obeying them. I think ironically, we all get that. But this concept of obeying an authority far greater than our law can feel foreign. Why is that? I was chatting with my buddy Bob Snow last week. He and I have talked many times about idolatry and stuff like that, because it's interesting to me, and I think it's a piece that is worth talking about because I think it's a trap we often find ourselves falling into. Fearing God goes far beyond fearing the authority, and what we see here in Genesis 12 is that the outcome or the angels commending Abraham for his fear of God, and he says that he's commending him because he didn't withhold from me your son, your only son. Now that's very specific, but we can broaden that out, right? When God's looking at your life, he can say, I see that you fear me because you don't withhold. Blank. Something. And everyone in this room is withholding something. And we'll spend our whole lives identifying those things. And Lord willing, together, surrendering them. I've strayed way off my notes. And I think, so I think in this concept of withholding, the most common thing that I see in believers when communicating about faith, the most often and obvious thing to me that I see withheld is we withhold our understanding. We often withhold our understanding. And this is really targeted out in this communication with Abraham and in the other tests of Abraham. When Abraham is encouraged to leave his family and go, does God tell him where? No. No, he doesn't. He doesn't give him a... Ultimately, he doesn't know where he's going. He's challenging his understanding. Because, you know, if he goes, hey, I'm going to bring you to this plate, there's going to be fruit trees and fertile ground and everything that you could possibly need is going to be there for you. Now go. Sweet. But he doesn't say that. But what's Abraham say? Okay, here I go. I'm going to leave everything I know. It doesn't make sense, and we saw it again today. I'm going to have you sacrifice your son. It says at the top that this is a test. So for all of you that are going, wow, this is really bothering me. If it gives you comfort, God detests human sacrifice. We see that throughout the Old Testament. God rages against Moloch and all the other gods that wanted human sacrifice. And his perspective of that is quite clear. But it says at the top, this is a test. Okay? So he's saying, go sacrifice your son. This would make no sense to Abraham, right? God had promised him that through Isaac will come the promises that I have for you. But instead, we see in the very, after being told to do this, it says early in the morning. It wasn't even like he was like, man, this is the worst day to get out of bed. No, he gets up and he prepares things and he goes. Why? Because he feared the Lord. Because he knew his character. Because he knew that God would provide what he promised, and so he would obey. Now, there are a mountain of things in my life I don't understand. There are likely more that I don't understand than I do, if we're being honest. And if that's a hang-up for me to obey God, to obey his word, it could become incredibly crippling. Incredibly crippling. But man, when I surrender that, when I surrender my understanding and go, I'm going to obey, it's so freeing. We think about obedience as slavery. It's quite the opposite when it comes to obeying God. It's so freeing. And if God tells you to go do something, do you need to understand it to obey? Abraham didn't. Abraham didn't understand it, but he obeyed. He knew who God was, and this is crucial. As we approach our lack of understanding, which will come again and again and again, and culture always is vying for our embrace because of understanding. Doesn't this make sense? Doesn't this make sense? But what Abraham tells us is it doesn't have to make sense. God's ways are higher. His understanding is greater. Stop creating an idol of yourself. Comes down to trust. We here at New Hope Community Church have a vision statement that says growing together towards maturity in Christ. But from what I see in Scripture and what I've experienced in my personal faith journey is that growing in Christ is an outcome of trusting in Christ. We see this early on in the story of Abraham when he says, I'll make you great. God will make you spiritually great for his purposes. This is not a greatness by the world's standards, because that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. I'm going to dive into that some more in a second. But the most radical experiences of personal growth, and I have to imagine this would be the case with community growth as well, have been when I have identified idols, whether it's my understanding, my job, my kids, my wife, and I have surrendered those to God because they were already his. I just need to stop pretending they're mine. When I think of Abraham's reaction, look, here is my son whom I love. He recognized the fact that this was God's child. Rather than being like, it's mine, no, belongs to me, I got the ice cream, I'm not going to clean my room, right? Instead, he knew who owned everything, that everything belonged to him, and out of that Abraham gave freely, because in freely giving he experiences freedom to be who God meant him to be in the first place. The most radical example of this in Scripture that I can think of is Job. And Job spells out the nature of who God is and who we are in light of that. When in response to losing not one child, but all his children, he responded like this. He's brought the message, and Job arose. This is Job 1:20 through 22. Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. It's so easy for us to get caught on the things that we have built or acquired and put so much value in that. Whether it's our physical abilities, whether it's our house, our car, our job. And it's so easy for us to get to a place where we go, it's mine, my own, my precious. Right? It's so easy to get to that place. And yet we see Job paint a very clear picture of what we are going to go with. I came out naked, and I'm going home naked. Paul puts it like this, 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's all God's. And this could feel daunting for some of us. Man, but I've got a lot of nice things. Or I love my kids and my wife. And I do. And I would lay down my life for any one of them gladly. But it's not because they're mine. It's because they're God's. I invite up the worship team. To wrap up the message this morning, my encouragement is that we would identify the idols in our life and surrender those to God. And I assure you that the outcome of that is amazing growth. And as a community, there may be things that we are idolatrizing in our community. Can we identify those and surrender them to God? Because this building and those chairs, this stage, all this equipment, it's His. At the end of the day, it'll go the way of dust and ash. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, it paints this incredible picture of what was behind living the way Abraham lived. Let's read that. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. Who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And when we go home naked, the city will stand. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the ways that you know what is good for us. And Lord, I pray that you would be helping each one of us to identify ways that even today we can surrender things that we have built up in our own lives, things that will go away. Or God, maybe we look at your word and it creates incredible question or concern. Lord, I pray you'd speak into that concern and that question, that you would comfort. But Lord, that ultimately each of us would go, not my will, not my will, not my understanding. And God, in the surrender of our will, in the surrender of our understanding, so that it will meld with yours, we would experience freedom. A freedom to live, to love, to be the promised blessing, to be your workers for justice, righteousness. God, to be your promised blessing to the nations, that we would so love you, that we would so love each other, that people would see you in us. I pray for that freedom, for this community, and for these people. In Jesus' name, amen.